John chapter 20, 9-23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
Thank you, Rob. Good morning, church. It's good to see y'all this morning. It's good to be out. What a beautiful, beautiful time of year. Certainly a blessing to get to enjoy this day with you all. I want us to think this morning a little bit about a story that Rob was just sharing with us from John chapter 20. And I want us to kind of put ourselves back in that situation. The cavernous auditorium is hushed in anticipation as the preacher tenderly takes the hand of the one who has dared to make the long walk. For this one moment, bulletins are laid aside, psalm books are inaudibly racked in between the chairs, and somehow, magically, even the babies seem to fall silent in reverie. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? "I do," says the person. And thus begins this orchestrated dance of chaos. Seldom used doors open to reveal mysterious rooms where street clothes are discarded in favor of special garments, and where only stepping into a hopefully warm pool of water for public immersion and drying off, redressing, and emerging out to a throng of hugs and handshakes and claps on the back. It's a beautiful scene, no doubt. No denying the importance and power and beauty of that scene. But I wonder if we might have overlooked something. Is it possible that in our dash to the pool, we might be taking a priceless jewel and selling it at bargain basement priceless, only to scratch our heads in the years to come and wonder exactly where the valuables went? What exactly is in a confession? Oh, thank you. What is in a confession? Well, in answer to this question, I want to take you back to the days following the execution of Jesus. It was the worst of times. It was the worst of times. Jesus is dead. His body is missing. Reactions waver somewhere between abject fear and delusional hysteria. Mary Magdalene actually claims to have had a conversation with him this morning. No one has an idea what's going on, and the room just hangs heavy with the tension and the unknown. Worse, the unknowable. And so the disciples take the only option still in their power. They gather in one small room and bar the doors. Who's to say what I would have done in their shoes? I might have barred the door too. What happens next is hard to explain, even harder to believe. In a blink, he appears. One second, he's not there. The next second, he just is. No one knows how he got in. But at this point, that's the least of the marvels in the room. It's Jesus. At least, it looks like Jesus. You'd think that the room would have erupted in some sort of spontaneous, jubilant excitement, that it just would have bubbled over and everyone would have been so thrilled, But it's one of those moments that just sort of hangs there like that church auditorium with the participants frozen, immutably silent. Peace be with you, he proclaims. Now everyone's heard this greeting thousands and thousands and thousands of untold times, but this time it's different. When Jesus says it, it somehow now weighs more. It stirs up old memories and conversations past. Like when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." But even as the collective minds in the room wander back to Jesus saying this, Jesus presses forward, rearranging his special garments to reveal the beautiful and horrific tokens of proof. It has to be him. You don't get those tokens and live to tell about it. And suddenly, the unseen chain holding everyone immobile and lifeless, fear, doubt, whatever it was, it's gone. Joy bursts hungrily into the silence, gobbling it up to overflowing. The demons at the door, both real and imagined, suddenly don't matter anymore. It's as if they disappeared the moment that Jesus reappeared. And Jesus speaks. Again, he says, "Peace be with you. The Father sent me, so I am sending you." And in another blink, the story is flipped. From the very beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus has been depicted as the agent of God, the sent one of God, the one sent by God into the world. Some 30 different statements from Jesus refer back to the Father as the one who sent me, over and over and over. This mission to be the living, moving, breathing Word of God has cloaked Jesus like Elijah's mantle. It's his identity. It's who he is. And now he suddenly takes it off and wraps it squarely around the shoulders of the disciples. And in ritualistic fashion, he blows on them. He breathes on them. And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain anyone's sins, they are retained." And again, it makes me think back to maybe Stan Lee's Spider-Man comics, and maybe he had it all backwards. Maybe it should have been, "With great responsibility comes great power." Without the mission, there would be no power. The implications they're unbelievable, they're staggering, they're unimaginable, they're heavy. And before you can blink, much less even think, Jesus is gone. Gone as quickly as he arrived. And it was sometime later that Thomas walked in. Did anyone even notice he was missing today? Arrival sets the room abuzz once more with everyone talking over one another, trying to give their own account of the earlier events and how Jesus showed up and what happened and what he said. And then slowly, gradually, Thomas's countenance goes from bewilderment to outrage to pain before finally settling on anger. And he says, "Unless I can see the holes that nailed were made in his hands and put my finger in the holes they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." This scandalous statement stops everyone cold because they've seen firsthand the holes that he's talking about. They've seen firsthand the scars that were left. If only Thomas knew. And thus began the 8 days of awkward silence. Conversation squelched when Thomas walked into the room for fear of drawing his ire once more. And that fear sort of spreads and permeates throughout the group like a plague. It doesn't take long before they start barring the door again. Even if Thomas were harboring some unspoken hope last week, it is surely dissipated by now. No one's saying anything. But they're starting to wonder why Jesus hasn't shown up to fix this. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Where is Jesus? Did we even really see him? But just like that, another blink, and he's there. Same appearance in the middle of a locked room trick. Same peace be with you greeting. But this time he's not looking around the room. This time his gaze has settled squarely and surely Thomas. I think he knows. Jesus says, put your finger here. Here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving anymore, but believe. He definitely knows. And as one, every head turns, every eye fixates now on Thomas. What will he say? Will he break down and cry? Will he actually do what he said he was going to do? Will he tear wordlessly from the room in shame and run away from the group forever? I might have. But not Thomas. Thomas answers Jesus' invitation not with his hands. He answers it with, my Lord and my God. And there it is. You have to understand the significance of this statement, what Thomas is saying here. In John's gospel, Jesus has been called a lot of things. He's been called rabbi, teacher, Lord, son of man, even the Christ, and even son of God, but never, never, never just God, Lord, and my God. It was the same confession that the Roman Emperor Domitian demanded of his subjects and worshipers about the time John wrote this gospel. Everyone had to make that statement to Domitian, my Lord and my God, except for the Jews who were exempted. But bit by bit, the Jews in charge found ways to kick the Jewish Christians out of the synagogues. And the Roman government no longer recognized them as Jews, forcing these new Christians, no longer Jewish Christians, just Christians, forcing them to make the real world decision as to precisely who was their Lord and their God. But now back in the room, Jesus looks lovingly at Thomas and says, you believe because you can see me. You have not seen and yet believe. Now, it's a rebuke, certainly, but not a harsh one. And Thomas, what will he do? How will he run? Jesus doesn't dwell on Thomas's doubt. No, Jesus seems much more interested in the faith of those who will never have to carry his wounds. Jesus seems much more concerned with those who will face the same sorts of temptations, the same sorts of pressures, the same sorts of torture and pain and suffering, but never see him face to face. People like Stephen, whose faith we witness in the book of Acts. People like John's first readers, who very shortly would be forced to make their confession one way or the other. People like you. People like me. There are a million reasons why you shouldn't make the long walk this morning. There's a lot of them. Why you didn't come and make the confessional statement, the commitment to live as Jesus. A million reasons to freeze there in your seats and remain immobile. A million reasons to stay comfortable. But Jesus isn't calling us to be reasonable. He's not calling us to be comfortable. He's calling us to be faithful. To take up the life that he laid down. To walk in the world as one sent by God to step into the strongholds of fear where countless sit frozen and frantic, lifeless and frenetic, and speak to their deepest needs, peace be with you, your sins are forgiven. That's the mission to which you are called. the statements we're called to speak, the people we're called to be. And if this morning we can help you in any way, giving your life over to Jesus Christ, we want to do it now as we stand and as we sing.
To trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Thank you, Tommy, for your words. Today they were uplifting, and thank Barry for his words. I was critiqued and found wanting in my first announcement. I guess I misunderstood. Noel is not having physical medical problems, but rather they just desire our prayers and uplifting. So anyway, one of the things I got this morning from one of the things you said, Tommy, is we trust too often in our bathroom mirror. You know, I look in it and I got plenty of hair. The wicked witch looked into it and it said, "You're the fairest of the fair." We have one mirror. That's God's word. And it's going to tell us the truth. It's sharp enough that it can cut the dead away from the living flesh. And His word tells Morris, hey, if you're not compassionate and if you're not loving and if you don't accept and if you don't tolerate those that don't love and accept and tolerate you, you're not like me. And if you're not willing to change, you can't be one of mine. That's the God I serve. Is it the God you serve? Let's be more loving, more kind, more accepting, more tolerating of it. Loving. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word, who you are, showing us through the life of Jesus Christ, through his words, giving us everything, Father, people to support us, people to help us, people that love. Father, how can you have blessed me so? Continue to be with us, Father. Love us, even though we're not lovable. Help us along our way. We depend on you. We know where our strength comes from, and it's from you, Lord. Bless us this day, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.